Our first reading is from Acts chapter 10. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading is from Colossians chapter 3. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This is the word of the Lord. We continue with the hymn of the day, number 465. Today's gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 28. "Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. May be seated. Grace to you and peace from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There have been a series of news sites launched recently, the two big ones being Nate Silver, formerly of the New York Times, and Ezra Klein, formerly of the Washington Post, are both staking their claim to data-driven journalism. They aren't just offering opinion, but are offering facts, or so the elevator pitch goes. It's all part of a movement towards big data. The amount of information that various companies keep on you and what they can predict and influence is supposedly limitless. I usually have to chuckle, though, at that phrase, big data, because my experience with showing data and analysis to any decision maker is that whatever the level shown, the request is for more. If anything, the more data, the more we are unable to make a decision. Paralysis by analysis. Likewise, if you've ever been an athlete or maybe a musician, you've probably heard a coach or a teacher say something of the inverse before a game or a performance. The number one thing that I heard as a ball player from coaches was, "Stop thinking and start playing." At the time, I laughed because athleticism was not exactly my strong suit. I figured I was only on the court because of my head. But about the time that coaches stopped talking was when it clicked. You do your thinking during practice. You plan the practice and drill it in such that you don't have to think on the court. The more you have to think, the more likely you end up in quicksand. And no matter how fast you are, if you're in quicksand, the other guy is faster. I've never been good enough at an instrument to get there, but my guess is that it's very similar. You practice such that on stage you aren't thinking. You just play. And the playing may even surprise you at times. There is something that I think is analogous to these things. The simple example is rubbernecking on the highway. When there is an accident and the flashers are on, everyone slows down to observe. Not just slow down to safety, but slow down almost enough to be part of the scene. We can do this rubbernecking in our lives in awful ways. Slowing down to observe or reobserve some loss or hatred or fear. We keep thinking and often coming back to it and becoming stuck. You too sang about being stuck in the moment. It isn't about anything physical or even necessarily anything mental, but it's an emotion. It's fear. Fear of missing the shots. Fear of getting something wrong. Fear of just being wrong, or fear of failure, or fear of humiliation, or fear of death. Good Friday left us with these final words. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the grave. Matthew, the evangelist, doesn't indicate hurry or make anything of a pressing need for the women to prepare for the Sabbath. In Matthew, they sit opposite the grave. Pilate gave Joseph of Arimathea the body of Jesus. And Joseph wrapped the body in clean grave clothes and laid him in a new clean tomb. And he rolled the stone in front of the grave. All that was done, we can suppose, either with the help of the two Marys, or at least the observation of Mary and Mary, what could be done was done. But there they sat, opposite the grave. After telling about the chief priests' suspicions that led to the posting of a guard, Matthew brings us back to the Marys. After the Sabbath, at the very early dawning, the first possible moment, Mary the Magdalene and the other Mary return to see the grave. Now, the chief priests remembered that Jesus said he would rise. That's why they wanted the guards, to prevent someone from taking the body and saying that he had risen. But the Marys are rubbernecking. They're getting caught in the moment. If this can happen to Jesus, what hope do we have? They came to see the grave. But then something happens. A proclamation with power. There was an earthquake. Every major work of God comes with an earthquake in Matthew. And an angel who rolls away the stone. Now, he doesn't roll away the stone to let Jesus out, but he rolls away and sits on it. You can imagine the Marys sitting opposite the grave, staring at it, and this glowing angelic being sitting opposite, staring at them. And the entire scene with the angel is one of mirth. The representatives of the power of the grave, those sent to guard it and to keep it closed, are shaken from fear and become as corpses. The power of death is afraid and dead. And the angel speaks to the women. I like adding a Brooklyn accent if it isn't too impious. Yous, pointing at the women. Yous, don't fear. I know that you want Jesus, the crucified one, while he's giving the snide eye to those corpses on the ground who have reason to be afraid. He ain't here. He's risen, just like he told you. You don't believe me? Come here. See where he was laid. Then scoot and go tell the boys, Peter and the boys. That Brooklyn angel must have been something, because they leave running to tell Peter and the boys. Not quite everything, because they leave with fear and great joy. They're still carrying that fear. They're still not out of that state of staring at the grave, not quite fully believing. And look, behold, in the much more pious King James Register, behold, Jesus met them, saying, hello. And his first real words after that hello from the dead guy are, stop being afraid. Yes, our stuffy translation says, do not be afraid, but it's an idiom that recognizes their state. Stop it. Stop the state you are already in. Stop being afraid. You have a hold of my feet. I'm not a ghost, because we all know that ghosts don't have feet. So fine, grab the feet to check. But what that Brooklyn angel said is real. I'm real. The victory is complete, just like I told you. Now go tell my brothers that they should go to Galilee. Go tell my brothers, because we are now no longer cast out and cut off. The resurrection is the seal and the promise that Good Friday was good. The cross took care of sin. Our separation from our Father is over, because our brother ended it and Dad accepted it. Christ Jesus, our brother. They should go to Galilee. because we are going home. We are no longer cast out east of Eden. We are no longer wandering in a far country. We have been brought near. We have been welcomed home, welcomed into eternal, into resurrection dwellings. That is the promise and the power of Easter, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stop fearing. This world and its tyrant can do their worst, and they still lose. Death has no claim on us in Christ. That's also the challenge. Do we cling to this world? Do we hold on to this life and its dimming pleasures, knowing that we are sitting opposite the two? Or do we grab the feet and worship the one who brings life eternal? Are we stuck in the moment, caught in the quicksand of the world, too lost in our heads to hear the pronouncement to the heart? He is risen, just like he told you. Go announce it to your brothers. Keep the great joy. Stop fearing. Amen.